Father, you're the God who welcomes us in, who holds the door open for us. Help us as we listen now and reflect upon this God who holds open the door. Help us, Lord, to walk in fully and completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are on to the sixth letter, the penultimate letter of the seven letters to the churches of Revelation. Excuse me. And we have come to the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was quite an unremarkable city. Interestingly, when you kind of look at the stuff written about the other cities, what you hear is there's kind of lots of stuff written about those, and quite a lot of sort of background information is available if you go to sort of people who have written about this kind of stuff. And when you get to Philadelphia, nobody's written much at all about it. And Philadelphia presents a slight problem to me because not only do I know very little about it, but the other thing about it is that I can only ever think of it being in America. And that's not where it is, okay? The original Philadelphia was and is in Turkey, and there's some other place called Philadelphia in America. So that's a kind of, it adds a confusion to me because there's not enough about the city that you kind of know to hang on to. If you're not careful, you just end up a little bit confused. But I hope that we've noticed as we've gone through this series, I'm kind of preempting next week a little bit, but I hope that you've noticed as we've gone through this series that what's happening here, we've had Revelation chapter 1, which gave us the whole sort of introduction to the person behind all this, and that person is Jesus. And Jesus is revealed in the most extraordinary way in chapter 1 for us, in a most beautiful way. And then you have these letters which kind of set the kind of pattern for what is about to come in the rest of the letter. And they give us such a brilliant kind of foundation to work with. And they each of the letters has the same kind of a pattern, as we've said. It starts with, this is who's writing this letter. And every time Jesus is introduced in a slightly different way, all of those ways combine together to give us the person who Jesus is. But the importance of the way in which he's introduced is then made clear in the letter in terms of, well, if Jesus is like this, these are the challenges about the way in which you are not being like Jesus, if you like. Because for five of the letters, there's a challenge thrown in. So in the middle part of the letter, you get, first of all, Jesus saying, I know. Because God does know, he knows all about us, he knows us full well, as Psalm 39 says, he knows us utterly and completely. So I know, and then in five of the letters there, in six of the letters it begins with, these are the good things about you. Okay, one letter tragically doesn't have that. And then in five of the letters you then get a challenge as well. In other words, there is a commendation, this is great guys, well done, keep going. And then there is, in some of the letters, in five of them, a condemnation. Now, in our letter today to Philadelphia, there is no condemnation. There is just commendation and a reassurance for them about their situation. In the letter to Ephesus, the first of the letters, what we discovered was that Ephesus was very good about the truth. They were very keen on the truth and making sure, well, this is true, this is how it is. They were very kind of almost fundamentalist in their approach to this kind of stuff, to the detriment of their love. And what we discover is they've lost their love. There is truth, but not love. For the next letter, we have the letter to the church in Smyrna. And what we discover about them is they seem very poor. They're the sort of church that we might kind of notice and look at and go, well, poor them, really. They haven't got a lot, have they? They've got very little resources. They're not doing terribly well. Things about them are not great. Probably not many people turning up. And we've got all sorts of reasons why things are not great for them. And what Jesus says to them is, you are really rich. You do not realize how rich you are. And it's a challenge to us when we think perhaps about our own poverty. Well, we can't do this, we can't do that as a church. Or maybe for us as an individual Christian, well, I'm not capable of this, I'm not capable of that, because I don't have this resource or I don't have those resources. And God says to us, you are rich. And if you're plugged into God, you are super rich. All the resources of God's kingdom are available to us. And so that's the letter to Smyrna. Then to Pergamum, what we read is that they have a faithfulness about them. They've been willing, they've kind of shown themselves very strong in the face of opposition, but they've started to follow false teaching. They've stood aside, really. They're at risk of losing the foundation they had at all. And there was an element of that for Thyatira, who comes next, who were hardworking, people who were, you know, were very active in terms of stuff they were doing, and very hardworking, but actually again had started to lose the plot in terms of the teaching that they had. Last time we looked at Sardis, which is a church that had all the appearance of being alive, looked very active, very busy, but actually is discovered to be dead. Now, I hope what we've noticed about this as we've gone through this, there are elements of all of these things for each of us as individuals and for us as a church and for us as a parish and for the church as we reflect upon it. There are challenges for each of us as we go forwards. And there is that challenge, if you like, as we begin to move into the rest of Revelation, which we'll look at next term, when we begin to see how this plays out then. Because in the face of everyday life, which, believe it or not, is what the rest of Revelation is about, it's about the everyday life. It's about how to live now in the light of both what's coming, but also what we're experiencing today. That's what the rest of Revelation is about. And Revelation doesn't, in many ways, there's no kind of spoilers in Revelation about stuff that's coming that we don't already pretty much know about when we read the rest of the Old Testament and New Testament, because all of that has pretty much been told us, as we'll see in a moment when we look at this letter. There's a kind of backstory to this stuff which helps us understand today and helps us live in the light of tomorrow. And that's the other thing about the letters. Each one of them finishes with, if you're victorious, this is what you'll get. You know, this is the hope that we have. We live today in expectation of a glorious hope that lies before us. And there's a final challenge that comes at the end of every letter as well, which is this: whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I'd encourage you, as we reach the end of this series, to have another little read back through the letters and go, Lord, what are you saying to me today? But also, what are you saying to my small group, to my church, to the parish, to the church? What is your word for us today? So let's look at what that word is relative to this letter and this particular bit of that in Philadelphia. If you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to work my way through it in order. Is that okay? He says, hoping that he will keep on track. There's a chance, isn't there? There's a chance. So what Jesus says about this church is that he knows their deeds and he knows their little strength. I don't know whether there are days that you go, I feel like I have a little strength. Well, God says about us, I know that you have little strength. And then what he says about us, as we'll read, is that though you have little strength, you are mighty. You are mighty. And it's just really encouraging. And there are five things I want to say. At 8 o'clock this morning, I spent 10 minutes on the first of those five things. So are you sitting comfortably? No, we then sped up for the rest of it. It's okay. So the first of those is there is an open door. There is an open door. And so we read this. I know these deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, but yet you have kept my word. Jesus, in the opening verses of this letter, is introduced as the one who holds the key of David. These are the words of he who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So we read that, and the vast majority of us are just kind of going, sounds cute. You know, I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. Except, of course, when they read this, there would have been people in their congregation who had a Jewish heritage. In fact, maybe many of them were actually Jews, and hence that bit that we come onto in the moment, the synagogue of Satan. But there were many of them that would have been Jews and had an understanding of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so important for us to be able to understand the New Testament. And not least, especially in many of the images in Revelation. So in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 22:22, we read this. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. and what he shuts, no one can open. This is pretty much an exact words that are then quoted in Revelation are just lifted from Isaiah 22. What is that about then? What is it saying to us? Well, Eliakim, who was the priest at that time, is given this prophecy that this is what will happen. Now, in those days, there was a challenge about access to God. And as different other sort of competing gods were brought in and false teaching was brought in from other places, so at times the temple would be neglected and forgotten. And it's like the kind of doors would be shut up and people would be forced to kind of go and worship at other pagan places. And what God says to Eliakim is, I'm going to give you a key, the key to the house of David, which is you are going to open the door and nobody will shut that door. And there's something about that access, that welcome that God offers to us. We can't really get our heads around it today, but it is the most extraordinary thing to think that actually access into the presence of God during the period of temple worship for the Old Testament people of God was once a year. Once a year. Now, we've done this sort of thing here before, but if you imagine this is the Holy of Holies up here, okay? This the stage is the Holy of Holies, and we're only allowed in it once a year, so I better get out, okay? And we say, right, that's the Holy of Holies. That's where we're allowed in once a year. This room has to become then the kind of the holy place. So you've got the Holy of Holies and you've got the holy place. Into the holy place, the priestly people can come. Congratulations, you are all now promoted. Okay, the fact is the Bible says that about you anyway. You are the priesthood of God. That's what you are, royal priests. So you are welcome then in the holy place, but you're not welcome in here. Only once a year, one person goes in there. Okay, so you can't go there, but you can go here. Now, in those times, of course, in reality, unless you were born into the priestly family, you weren't welcome in this space. You had to go outside, so you would have been in the car park. Okay, that's where you would be. Now imagine you're out there and God's in here. But not just in here, it's kind of two layers beyond you. You know, you have to go through this court in order to get to that space. And then beyond that, some of you are going to love this, you have the court of women. Because it was only the Jewish men that were allowed in that bit. Okay, so beyond the hedge in the road of the court is the court of women. That's where the women were allowed. And beyond that, so Val and Jolie, we're all in your house now. Okay, beyond that, into Val and Jolie's house, over the other hedge, is where the court of Gentiles was. So let me just check, is there any of you here under Old Testament regulations that would have been allowed in there? No. What about here? No. What about out there? I mean, most of us are going, oh, as far as I know, probably the vast majority of us are going, well, I don't, as far as I know, have Jewish heritage at all, so therefore, Val and Jolie, we're all coming to live with you. Okay, and that's as close as you could get to the presence of God. Once a year you were allowed in. God says, I have a key. Open that door and let you in to the presence of God. You can come in and eat with me. As we'll read in the next letter, I wanna be with you. When Jesus died on the cross, temple curtain, the curtain that stood here into the Holy of Holies, was torn in two, and suddenly the doors are flung open. God has opened the door for you to come in to His presence. That's amazing, isn't it? Such a beautiful thing. But also God has opened a door for us to share that presence with others, to go out and to share His presence. And God has opened a door for us to go and take His presence to other people in this world. It's just the most beautiful, beautiful thing that God is doing and God has done. And this is the offer to us. To come in. We are welcome. Welcomed in to God's presence. I mean, just pause and think about that. In the context of how it was, just think about that extraordinary privilege. Now I'm going to mix this. I am going to do it out of order now because I'm going to jump to the end. Because right at the end, I will do it in order. Right, stay with me. Work with me. Okay. So within the presence of God, within that open door that we have come in, God says, I am going to jump a little bit. That God says that actually we are going to be fixed. We're not at risk of being like being washed out or blown out or chucked out. We are fixed. This is the other bit of the promise to Eliakim in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says, I am going to drive you like a peg into the ground. And there were a couple of things here. So the one thing we do know about Philadelphia was that it had suffered the same earthquake in AD 17 that Sardis had suffered. Okay, and also the one before it in Thyatira, they'd all been hit by that same sort of earthquake. Now, if you've been to kind of an earthquake region at all, or been to see some of these ancient ruins, what you discover is that actually quite often there's like a pillar or a few pillars still standing. You know, the whole sort of temple or building complex has fallen down, but there's a couple of pillars still standing, and some of those have been there for 2,000 years and they're still there. And what God says to the people here is that I will make you a pillar, isn't it? Verse 12, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. God is making us like a pillar. So not only do we have an access in, but we have a fixed place within. And that fixed place is a two-part thing, really, for me. One is that we are fixed. We cannot be moved out. I sometimes think for some of us, we kind of go, well, you know, I'm probably good enough to come for 5 minutes, but then I should probably go again. You know, we think about the kind of relationship we have with other people. And sometimes, you know, there are people that we meet and we go, I'm so sorry, I've taken far, far too much of your time. Have you ever had that kind of conversation? So sorry, I've taken far too much of your time. With people who you kind of somehow feel like you've been honoured to be in their presence, but now I really ought to just sort of back out a bit, you know, and just creep away and leave quietly, because I'm sure you've got more important things to do, or there are other more important people to talk to. God says you're fixed. This is where your home is. This is where you are secure. And so within that also, it's not only God welcomes us in and says, you are welcome to stay, but also we become a place of security ourselves for others to come in. And if you can mix all those metaphors in your head, both about that open door that we can take out to other people, we, if you like, as a people, carry an open door with us for others to enter into, so also we are fixed in a secure place for people to come and to hear and to encounter, hear about and encounter the presence of God. We are a pillar, a fixed place for people to come. I'm just going to pick up one more point, and that is the which relates to this, where it says these words. Never again will the one who is victorious, I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of Jerusalem from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. In other words, we're going to have three names written on us. Now, most of us are feeling a little uncomfortable about that because we're kind of going, well, I don't want anyone writing on me, thank you very much. In fact, you know, perhaps as a child, if you wrote on your hand with biro, you got told off for it. I certainly did. I think my mum thought I was going to get blood poisoning or something from the ink. But also, of course, then everything you touch also gets an imprint of that, doesn't it? Some of us still, do any of you write on your hands? Any of you do that? Some of you do, to make a note to yourself? Never worked for me. I mean, it would just get wiped off in a few seconds. But what God is going to do is write his name on us permanently. God is not a tattoo artist. We're not talking about getting tattooed. It's a symbolic thing, okay? But it's symbolic again in a number of ways. It's reinforcing that same thing. Not only are we welcomed into God's presence, not only are we fixed in God's presence, but we have, if you like, the ownership of God written on us. In case we were ever thinking, well, I'm not really worthy to come in. Well, now I'm here and I'm fixed. I'm not sure whether this is really where I'm supposed to be. Am I really in the right place? Okay, am I genuinely a child of God, a prince or princess of the kingdom of God? Is that really what I am? And God says, well, I'm going to write my name on you, by the way. You know, so I'm going to write my name on you. So every time you doubt it, I'll write my name. And you go, okay, whoa, it says here, you know, it belongs to God. Child of God. That's what it says. Okay, and then you're kind of going, well, it might be a child of God, but I'm not sure where I really belong. And then it's got the address. It says, I'm going to put the name of the city. It's like you're a piece of luggage, but in a really nice way. You know, it's got the name of the owner on it, and it's got the address. It's the name of the city. And then Jesus says, and just in case you still haven't got this, I'm going to write my name on you. So beautiful, isn't it? God invites us in. He fixes us in this place, and he writes his name upon us. The people of Philadelphia had such little strength. They were such a small and insignificant city and a small and insignificant church, and yet God says about you, you are mighty and you are welcome, and I've opened the door for you, and no one will remove it. I've made you a pillar in this place, and I've given you a name. I've written my name on you so that you know to whom you belong, whose you are, who you are. All that struggle and challenge with identity in our age, you know who you are because of whose you are. You belong to God and you are welcomed into his presence. This is such a beautiful and important thing for us to get and to understand as a church, and for us to get and to understand as individuals. If it's something you're struggling with this morning and you would like someone to pray with you about this, then please do seek, whether it's me or someone else that you trust, I know Andy would be very willing to, and there are others in the room, but then we would love to pray with you that you might know more and more of this certainty of what God offers to you, and that you enter into it and receive it and live it. You walk through that open door and that you not and receive the presence of God, and you become a person who carries that presence of God out with you and shares it in the world. The interesting thing is that the quiet revival that we've referenced a couple of times, just go and Google it if you're not sure what I'm talking about, that's going on in our nation at the moment is actually just people seeking the presence of God. Such a timely word for our time. It's people who are going, I want to know about this God that you worship. I've seen something and I want to be part of this. And just wanting to seek the presence of God. The arguments and the kind of persuasions and things that we gave in the past. Interestingly, in the past you would get someone to do Alpha so that they would understand and kind of be reasoned into understanding who God was and come to faith. And many of us have come to faith that way. Is being sort of slightly turned on its head at the moment in terms of people going, well, look, I've heard about this. I've encountered Jesus in some way. I've seen him at work, and I would like to be part of this. Please, can I become a Christian too? And people are coming to faith, and then they're going, and now I need to do Alpha so I can understand what it is I've committed to. So their understanding has kind of come in afterwards. All the questions seem to have gone. It's about encountering the presence of God. So, and we are the people who carry the presence of God with us where we go. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are fixed and we have our name, God's name, written on us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to really get this today, really understand it. Come, Holy Spirit, and just make it real to us, we pray. We thank you that you have called us by name and we are yours. We thank you that you have welcomed us in. It is the most extraordinary and beautiful privilege. And help us to live in the certainty of that, with one hand on that kind of solidity that you offer us, and the other hand beckoning others to come and join in too. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come and do your work and be glorified among us. Amen.